here at Landmark, you'll learn a lot just from the saying. I've said this more than one time, that folks learn a lot of good doctrine from the old hymns. And something about us, when we hear something and sometime in a song, let me ask you this. It's not the sermon now. This is extra. You say, I don't know that song. And then you hear it, and it kind of comes back to you, and you can sing it. My wife says, how come you don't use a song book? I say, wouldn't help me. Amen. Wouldn't help me a bit. If it's in there, it'll come out. If it ain't, leave it where it belongs. Amen. So that's kind of what I do. It's be worse to try than not to sometimes with me. All right, that's enough of my sins. Let's talk about yours. Open your Bibles tonight to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and read several verses. In fact, I may read the whole chapter, only 13 verses. I hope you'll go there with me. Hope you bring your Bible to church, and especially Sunday night when the church family kind of gets together and a little bit more relaxed, and just always good to be in the Lord's house. Amen. I want to talk to you a little bit, and we'll pick it up in the text. We'll pick it up in about verse 10, where we're going to talk about that which is lacking, what is missing, we might say. I think about the wife who was talking to another lady, and she said, now, that was your third husband that died. Yes, it was, she said. Well, what did the first one die of? Well, he ate poison mushrooms. What did your second one die? Well, he ate poison mushrooms also. How about the third one? Well, he died of a gunshot. Well, why? Because he wouldn't eat his poison mushrooms. Amen. By the way, honey, what'd you serve me at lunch today? I think it had mushrooms in it. Truth, I really believe it did. Not my favorite. Uh-oh. All right, clowning around with you, son, tonight. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul, of course, is writing to the church at Thessalonica, one of his earlier letters. If you want a setting of it, you'd go to Acts chapter 17. I'm going to apologize for this throat one time. It just gave me trouble. And in Acts chapter 17, you find where Paul had been run out of a city, at the city of Thessalonica. He wasn't there with them very long. He only had about 4 weeks to teach them. He wound up kind of going into hiding and dodging around, and he wound up in chapter 17 there in Athens. And you'll remember the story where he saw the pagans had a sign to all the gods, and they had one sign to the unknown god, just in case they missed one. Remember? So Paul had to leave early, but now he's writing back to the church at Thessalonica. He's concerned about whether or not he preached the gospel, he got a bunch of them saved, he got a church started, and how they're doing, how they're growing, how they're coming along. Are they sticking by the faith like they should? Hope this thing will clear in a minute. And begin reading here in chapter 3. And it says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. That's Acts 17. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith. He had to send Timotheus back because he had to get out for his run for his life. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. And let me just drop this in there. He says, we are appointed thereunto. Now, God, when he saved Paul in Acts chapter 9, told him he was going to show him what great things he had to suffer for him. Paul knew his road was not going to be easy. He knew his bed was not going to be a bed of roses. And that's what he's referring to. These afflictions, for yourselves know, and he told them, we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know, and for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, having tempted you in our labor, be in vain. He wondered it was going to last. Let me ask you, soul winners, do you ever wonder after you win somebody to the Lord if they're going to amount to anything? That's what Paul was saying here. He was saying this to the church at Thessalonica. He sent Timothy back, Timotheus back. He wanted to find out about them. and whether or not he labored in vain. But in verse 6 it says, but now when Timotheus came from you and unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. It is a truth among us believers, we are comforted when we see somebody else serving God by their faith. Amen. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, Paul said, I know you've grown, I know you've done well, but he's still worried a little bit. He wanted to help them a little further along, perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. And then he says, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the end that he's talking about with all his saints. Now, I want to say this to you. After we're saved, our faith is supposed to grow. You know, the sad part is, and I'm just talking to us family tonight, the sad part is sometimes the longer we've been saved, the colder we get instead of the warmer we get. How we know it all, we've heard it all the sermons, all the preaching, all the singing, all the encouragement, and if we're not careful, we'll burn out. That's a sad part of the flesh, isn't it? Weakness of the flesh. Leave our first love if we're not careful. So you say, what's the answer to that, preacher? Well, the answer is that we keep on growing, increasing our faith. Whatever's lacking, and the Holy Spirit shows us what's lacking, if we face the truth many times. And we need to have to work on that. That don't mean every day you're going to be in revival. Every day you're going to be on the mountaintop. But I tell you, overall, you ought to have an overall plan. Lord, I want to be closer to you. I want to be more faithful. I want to grow. I don't want to get cold. I don't want to, as it is, burn out. Now, I'll say some things that are lacking in our faith. Now, I'm not talking about your faith for salvation. Listen, if you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing lacking on your salvation. He paid it all. Amen. Every bit of it. And I'll tell you, nothing brings assurance, and nothing will bring assurance like knowing that you're trusting what he did, not what you can do. You've got to get across that line, folks. If you don't get across that line, I have folks every now and then call me up in doubt. And I have to bring them back and say, did you trust Jesus? What did Jesus do for you? Did he pay it? Did he just make the down payment, give you a payment book, or did he pay it all? He paid it all, praise God. So that's what you trusted. So there's nothing lacking in our payment for salvation. But let me say this, there's some things lacking in our walking around faith. So what do you mean? I mean day to day. That sustains us, keeps us going. Keeps us faithful. One thing that's lacking is godly gratitude. We're all not thankful enough. It starts with all of us, every one of us. We catch on to the world's attitude if we're not careful. The world's attitude out there is, give me more. I deserve more. I got a right to it. Oh, no, no. We ought to be thankful, and our gratitude ought to show, especially we that are saved, we're different. We see the big picture clearer. We ought to know what's going on and have gratitude toward God. The world is the best example I can think of today of ingratitude. I read a little article in the paper one time where a couple went out, so to speak, on Lover's Lane, parked in on a car, and the exhaust was leaking on the car. And next thing you know, the fumes got inside and the carbon monoxide, and they almost were dead when the police got there. And they broke the window out to save her life, and they did save them. But later on, that couple sent the bill for the broken window to the police department. That's gratitude for you. Sometimes that's exactly how silly and how bad that it really, really gets to be. But this walking around faith, if you're going to stay close to God, you're going to have to show gratitude. Down here, we at the in front of the hotel there, the buildings, it's now the boys' dormitory. Used to be a motel. And I remember one night, late at night, I got a phone call at the house, and I'm talking about ingratitude now. I got a phone call late, and there was a guy who said, I got my family in the car. He said, we're out of gas. We need a place to sleep tonight. And he gave me all the sad story I've heard 1,000 times. And I finally said, okay, I'll call this motel. You go there, and they'll give you a place for tonight. And so I did. It was the one we own now as a boy's dorm. And I called. It was only about 20 minutes or less. My phone rang again. And the guy that went to the motel where I was giving him a free room was on the phone, and he was fussing. He said, this motel don't have a restaurant. Yes, I'm not lying to you. I was already aggravated by being woke up a little bit, and I said, just don't stay there then. Oh, yes, I will. I said, okay, then do the best you can. I'm sorry it don't have a restaurant. Hey, that's modern day attitude. But we Christians have no business having that attitude. Our attitude ought to be one of gratitude toward the Lord for what he's done for us. We ought to show him that gratitude. Say, how do I show him? By living right, not catching the spirit of this age. Keeping the covenant with God, that we want to do that, that represents him well, and not expecting God to give us everything we want. He's only promised to supply our needs, and there's a big difference. There is a big, big difference between that. I tell you, I can't help but doubt if they're really saved when they have this attitude. A preacher told about, he said, a guy called me, said, I want to join your church, but I want to tell you up front, I won't come, hardly ever. He said, I'm going to tell you up front, I won't give, hardly ever. I want to tell you, I'll hardly work. You won't see me much, but I want to join your church. Now, you think that's far-fetched, but you'd be surprised calls preachers get sometimes. This preacher said, oh, said, you got the wrong church. He said, you need to go down to 10th Street in the corner of 9th Avenue. That's the church you need to go to. Guy went down there, and after a while, he called him back. He said, man, what do you mean? That building down there is all boarded up. He said, yeah, it is, because I had a bunch of members like you. Good truth. Good truth, man. Honest. You know, we ought to show God some gratitude. And I'll tell you something else that's lacking in our walk around faith. That's remembering how important a soul is to God. You know, in Luke chapter 15, you have emphasis put on one. There's one lost sheep. That was important to God. There was one lost coin that the woman looked for and called all her friends to help her look. And then there was one lost boy. We're not talking about the prodigal son there. God only told us a story about one. One's important to God. I'll say this. If every church member, I'm talking about every saved church member, good churches, if every saved church member won one soul to the Lord every year, it'd turn America around. It'd be the answer. If we do inventory, we'll have to say, I failed in that. You know, we want to grab the whole bunch and pull them in. And it's wonderful when we can see a great number saved, like Chad's report a while ago. 26 saved today, big day, wonderful, that's great. But if we consistently reached one, what it would do for this old country, what it would do to invigorate the churches. I mean, knowing the importance of one soul. You know, the communists knew what it was for one. They reached them. They got into our school system and other places. And we moved to the place in this last election in the primary that a socialist almost won. Now, I know who he was running against. I'm talking about Bernie Sanders running against Hillary. I know that gave him some advantage, but he was an avowed open socialist, which is one inch from communism. You understand that? And he done well, because so many many people went after that sort of thing. They know the importance of one, and they've sold a bill of goods. But you know, when the Berlin Wall came down, it was really interesting. The lie was from the communist side, we keeping y'all out. That was not the truth. The truth was they were keeping their people in. And when the wall cracked, here they come. And I'll say to you, if you could crack the wall in North Korea, if you could crack it in these other places, the people would come if they could get out. The truth is, it's a lie today, but they're going after one, and we got a lot of our kids brainwashed to no end, and it's sad. One soul's important to God, very important. I say, you young people, kids, there's no conflict between old and new. The conflict is between false and true. You better check your facts. You better go by that that is truth, and not what's being sold as a bill of goods today. You're important. You're important. One is important. I'll also say this, what's lacking in our walking around faith sometime is we are not really, now hear me good, we are not really expecting Jesus to come. I preach it, and you listen, and you say it, and we pass it on, but we don't really believe it yet. We really don't believe it yet. Here in the text I read, verse 13, last verse, says, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. He is coming. He is the blessed hope to come. As this world gets more hopeless, he is the hope. And my, if I didn't have that hope, if I didn't know how the back of the book reads, if I didn't know how it was going to turn out, boy, what a miserable fellow I'd be. What I see is going on in the world today. Now, somebody asked me back there tonight, said, is Jesus coming on the 23rd? I hope he comes before the 23rd. If he don't come on September the 23rd, I didn't promise you that. Brother Parsons did. He was joking around about it the other night. You know what I'm talking about. All the things that are conversion together. Just, you ever seen a traffic circle? And the traffic comes from every direction. Well, that's what seems to be happening with all the signs of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all converging together. In the astronomy, not astrology, of the skies and all that you've heard about, the Jewish feast days, Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of the Trumpets, all those things look real good. Look real good. No doubt about it. Some of these things are coming. The Shemitah, or the, you know what I'm talking about, the seven sevens. Now here's an interesting thing. You know, the Jubilee year of the Jews, that's the 50th year, 47, 7 times 7, 49, then the 50th year. Do you know nobody really knows, even the Jews, cannot guarantee you the timing of the Jubilee. It could be also. So it's okay with me if he comes on the 23rd. If it isn't, I'll wait a little while longer. I'm not saying he was. And by the way, I'm not even sure that the folks that talk so much about it is trying to say that's a sign of the rapture or not. In the heavens, it is a picture of the woman with child. It is a picture of the great dragon. It is a picture of him being cast to earth and persecuting the woman, which is Israel, which brought forth the man-child. Revelation chapter 12, I don't want to get into it. I'm just reminding you what I referenced, what I brought up when I opened that can of worms there. I just wanted to say, yeah, it could be the 23rd. It could be tonight. Amen. Or tomorrow. We're not putting a time. We don't know, but we believe he's coming. But do we really believe it? If we really believed it, it'd do something for our soul winning. It'd do something for our witnessing. It'd do something for our clean living. It'd do something for being a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. It'd do much for our zeal and our love of serving God, if we really do. But God in his providence and wisdom is not going to let us know. I don't believe he's going to let us know. I don't think so, but he tells us to watch, don't he? You know what scripture says? Watch ye therefore, you know what day and hour the Son of Man coming. Watch. Watch. So what do you mean watch? Just look up at the sky? No, no, no. That's not the kind of watching it's talking about. It's talking about watching your life, watching your conduct, watching how you're living for Jesus. Is something lacking in our walking around faith that we could add to it? Are we really believing the Lord Jesus is going to come? A lot of believers are going to be asleep. Matthew 25 gives the story of the 10 virgins, and five of them slept, and five of them had no oil. Their oil had run out. You know the story. I'm not going to get into that theologically right now, but I'm saying while they were out of oil and went searching for some, a lot of folks today are using a substitute oil that's no oil at all. Substitute for the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, if you're going to heaven, you got to be born again. That's the way you get in on the payment Jesus made for your sins. Must be born again. There's a lot of folks using a substitute, counterfeit. Some folks think joining the church is all that's necessary. Some think being baptized is all that's necessary. That's a substitute oil. It won't work. It won't work. You must be born again, the scripture says. You be as good as you can be. You can keep all the church rules you can think of, but you need to personally know the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to personally be born again. Don't let a substitute won't work. I remember one night pastoring up in the country, things preachers go through sometime, and my Sunday school superintendent's wife, we had a hepatitis epidemic up there in the country. I don't know if it was in the water or what, but several folks in my church died of it. She did. This lady did, and she was only in her high 30s. But her parents were in the church, and one night she was in the Gainesville Hospital, which was an hour and a half away, I guess, good distance. And we got the call, we need to come. I had made a mistake preachers have to be careful about. I'd let my gas tank run down to empty. Up there in the country, there was only two service stations within 10 miles of me, and they were closed. Here it was midnight hour, and I had to go by and pick up this lady's parents, Sonia and I did, and go all the way to Gainesville, and my gas tank was on empty. And when I got to their house, I said to the farmer, I said, "Do you have any lawnmower gas?" I thought if I could just get a gallon, maybe I could make it 25 miles. Y'all don't know where I'm talking about, up the interstate, Oppahumpkey up there, stays open all night. But that was 25 miles away from me or more. He said, "No, I don't." He said, "I got some tractor fuel." I said, "That's diesel, isn't it?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Well, I'm desperate. I got to do something." So I went out there, and I was supposed to just get a gallon. I told him, "Give me a gallon." I was going to mix it with whatever little bit was in the tank. With my motor still running, boys, you know, you better not shut it off. And with my motor still running, but he put a little more than a gallon in it. And he shouldn't have. We start going down the road, and that Dodge is smoking like a choo-choo train. It's coming boiling out of there. And the valves were talking to me. I mean, like that piano being played, or just a tapping. I didn't dare let off of it. I had 25 miles to go to get to that gas station. That substitute oil didn't work very good. There's a lot of folks heading somewhere besides the gas station because they're running on substitute oil. You better be sure you've been born again. Holy Spirit in the Bible, oil is a type of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. You want to know how I made it? Yeah, I made it. When I got to that gas station, I didn't shut it off again. I filled that tank full, but all week long I smoked the whole town up. They thought my car was run and it just greased it up good. But anyway, you got to watch out. Substitution on that fuel, I could have been inside the road. Substitution on the Holy Spirit and you just may not make it to the heaven's gate. You better know that you've been saved. Amen. You know, really expecting the Lord to come. Do we really? Is that lacking, or do we just say it? Do we just sing it? Do we just preach it? or is it real? With all the disturbance in the world right now, it's good to make your calling and election sure. Because time could be running out faster than even we think. All this Korea nuclear stuff. So why are we not afraid of that little fat dictator? All right, I understand. But you ever see a little dog start a whole pack fighting? There's a whole pack out there. Iran's out there, Russia's out there, China's out there, Pakistan's out there, India's out there, and all of them got nukes. Who's going to fire the first shot? I don't know. Could this be it? Could it be the beginning? I don't know. It's possible. It could be. I don't know. By the way, bomb shelters probably going to come back in value. You wouldn't. You remember the Kennedy, when Kennedy was president, you remember the Cuban crisis? A lot of folks built bomb shelters right here in Haines City. There's a pile of them. I know where some of them are. By the way, I never thought much about it. I thought a hole in the ground's not the answer. A hole in the sky is the answer. Amen. So I never got excited about bomb shelters. But the truth is, they were fearful. How much more now than then? How many years has that been? I don't even want to do the arithmetic on it. I've had enough birthdays. But it's a good while ago. Good while ago. By the way, talking about the nuclear thing, this whole thing, they're watching the little guy over there with the little nukes in Korea. He don't have a knockout punch. He can cause a lot of trouble. Did you ever think about it? It might be a fake. Watch me a minute. You know how a boxer fights? If he's a right-handed boxer, he keeps his left out there and he's threatening you with that. He's getting your attention with that. He's keeping your eyes on that. But this is the one you better look out for. Coming this way, the big right. The big right is not Korea. The big right is China and Russia and Iran and all that business. I don't know what the diversion is to have us looking here and somebody hit so. I don't know that's going to happen that way. I'm trusting God like everybody else is. And it's okay. It's okay. Old Edison said when they said a comet's fixing to destroy the world, old Thomas Edison said, okay, we can do without it. I can do without it. I got a home somewhere else. Without it. I got a home somewhere else. It's okay. I don't need a rocket to get there either. Amen. No, I really am expecting the Lord to come. I've expected it for a long time. And I really believe this. I believe my hand on the Bible. If there's ever been a preacher that preached it and believed it, I believe I've been one of those preachers. I believe I have. And I believe one day it'll happen. I hope it happens before I visit the grave, but it is going to happen one of these days. It really is. I want to say to you, what's lacking? Would we do an inventory? Would we do an investigation? Would we say, I'm fired up for God, I'm doing the best I can, or there's something lacking in my walking around faith? You know, there's a story about a guy. You learned it in Sunday school. If you went to Sunday school, Luke 19, Zacchaeus. You know, singing about Zacchaeus, wee little man. You remember the story? Some of you don't. You didn't get. You're going to have to go to Sunday school again. Zacchaeus. You remember what happened when he met Jesus? Remember over there? And you got to remember who Zacchaeus was. He was rich. The scripture says he was rich. You know why he was rich? He was a crooked politician. He was a publican. You know what the publicans were in the Bible? They were tax collectors. Say, how do you know he was crooked? Because of what he told Jesus after he got saved. Right. What did he tell Jesus? He said, if I've ever taken anything from any man, I'll restore it fourfold. He knew he had. And he knew the Jewish law. And the Jewish law was restore. Give back. Make restitution. That's what he knew. And it doesn't say he did, but I believe he did. I believe there's some folks probably stepped up in line and said, Zacchaeus, I heard what you said. I just used my imagination there, but I think that might have happened. You know what? When somebody gets saved, real salvation shows in a lot of ways. And one way it does in something that's not preached much anymore, and that's restitution. Say, what do you mean by that? I'm talking about when somebody gets saved, real repentance will call to heart, and the Holy Spirit, the real Holy Spirit, will convict If there's something you can undo, even though you did it when you were lost, it's a good thing to do it for testimony's sake. And somebody will know your salvation's real when they see you make restitution. I know that'd be quiet for us in here tonight. We don't say too many amens, but the truth of the matter is, that's real. I'm going to tell it again because I want to hear it, but I might be a product of being saved. Of course, the girl I met wouldn't go anywhere but church, and I heard the gospel, going to church with her, and I got saved. But before I ever met her, in my hot rod days, car racing, I've told you this story. I was running a trophy race one night in Orlando, and I'd won the race, and they were having a ceremony, giving me the trophy, and had this 66-year-old blonde that was painted up thinking she was 16. She was the beauty queen, supposedly. Take a dark room to fool you, but anyway. She must have spent a lot of money to look that cheap. Anyway. She put a big lipstick kiss on me and gave me the trophy, greasy faced race car driver, you know. But it was this. So why all the ceremony? So he wouldn't have to pay us off, just give us a trophy. That's what was the con behind it. But anyway, I was a little late getting into the meeting after the race with the rest of the race car drivers and all. We'd go in there. For most of them, it was beer time. I wasn't much into it, but it was party time after the race. And went into the manager's office there, and if we had a check coming, a winning coming, that's generally where we'd get it. So I went in there that night, and I was the last one in the door, and there was a bunch of them in there, and they were laughing, and the owner was in there, and he came over, put his arm on my shoulder, and said, "Mickey, I'll show you what we're all laughing about." And he took me to the bulletin board. And pinned on the bulletin board, I know some of you tell this good as me, but the rest of you ought to hear it. There was a letter pinned to the bulletin board. It's a handwritten letter, readable, pinned to the bulletin board. And he showed me that, and he said, "That's what we're all laughing about." I read it, but it didn't laugh. It stabbed me in the heart. In the depth of my soul, that letter stabbed me. Here's what it said. It said, "Dear Mr. So-and-so, for the last so many nights, Friday night, Saturday night, whatever it was, I've been slipping into your racetrack. Been crawling on the fence. But since I met Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I'm sending you all the money I owe you for those tickets." That's restitution. That boy really got saved. I never met him. I don't remember his name, even if you saw, I think he did have his name on it. But I remember the words. And I remember, since I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, boy, I thought, I slipped in the races as a kid. I never wanted to pay anybody back. What is the power in this word, Jesus Christ, that make this kid do this? And while the rest of them laughed, I had a hard time not crying. Something got a hold of me. I didn't know what got a hold of me. Something inside, real. I'll say to you, if enough people today that professed to get saved went back, made some corrections, done some restoring, there'd be a lot more people getting saved. Amen. You've heard it. I've heard it. "Well, old so-and-so came down the aisle. Well, we'll wait and see if it really took, if he really mean it." I'll tell you what, if he goes back out, old Billy Sunday had preached campaigns in some of these big cities. And they say, when Billy got through preaching and crowds would come and meetings would be extended for weeks and souls getting saved, they said that the end result of those Billy Sunday campaigns, that all the businesses in town would testify about people coming in and paying their back debts, paying the bills, bars closing up when bartenders got saved. Oh, yeah, yeah. We miss that today, don't we, folks? Today the attitude is, "I come to church like I am. You accept me as I am. Don't want me to change. I'm going to live just as worldly, smell just as bad, talk just as ugly." That's the attitude. No wonder a lot of folks don't believe it's real when they don't see it's real in those that profess it. Old Sam Jones, the evangelist, used to say, "When a man gets saved, even his old cow ought to know it. Even his old hound dog ought to know it when he really gets saved." I think it might be true. I mean, if the guy's been kicking the hound dog and he quits, I think the hound noticed that. If he's been beating on the old cow and he quits, I think she'd notice that. She'd say, wonder what happened to him. I'm playing around with it a little bit, but it makes a difference when somebody really genuinely gets saved. And it'll show. And that, many ways that it will show, will help somebody else to come to the Lord. I don't know what my Holy Spirit might be pointing to you that might be lacking in your testimony, in your walk. Nothing lacking in your payment for salvation if you've received Christ. I've already said that. But what's lacking in my service? Personally, nothing's lacking in my salvation. That's my testimony. Personally, there's a lot lacking in the other areas. And it's my fault where it's lacking in my service. The judgment seat of Christ, where the Bible tells us that we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to answer for the deeds done in the body. That's talking about saved people after they come to Christ. Judgment seat, not the great white throne judgment, the judgment seat. Works, tested. Some will pass the test, some won't. I dread that. I dread that because Holy Spirit's shown me too many times where I should have witnessed and I didn't. Holy Spirit showed me too many times where I probably could have done a lot better job on something than I did. So I dread the judgment seat. I won't dread getting into heaven because that's already been paid for. In the meantime, it's my job to look at what might be lacking in my walk and do what I can to improve on it. You understand what I'm trying to say to you tonight, talking to you as God's people? Now, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, your first step, the big lack in your life is you have no payment for your sins. No way you can pay for them. If you don't have Jesus, you don't get to first base. You're lost without him. Do you have him tonight? I hope you do. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we commit the invitation to you. Lord, I preach to myself. I preach to your people tonight, your church, your family. But Father, there could be one here without Jesus tonight, and we pray for their soul right now. We pray as we give an invitation, they'd come and receive Christ and let us show them from the Word of God how they'd be saved and know it. Father, I pray for us in our coldness. I pray for us where we lack so much tonight. Help us, Father, in these closing days to re-examine, to take inventory, to be honest before you and improve where we can. We pray your blessings on our life, our testimony, Lord, in this trying age. Corrupt age has never been more important to be pure and right and true for you. Help us as a church. Help us as your people to examine and replace that is lacking in our lives. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We'll sing. God's shown you something tonight. You might want to come to the altar and say, Lord, there's a vacancy. There's a void. There's something missing. There's something I want to fix. Whatever God asks you to do, you do it as we sing.
All to Jesus I surrender.